The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You may be seated. So Jesus teaches you again this morning in another parable, as we hear a lot of parables during this Trinity season. And this one's pretty straightforward. At the beginning of the reading, St. Luke gives you some insight and a bit of a context of what's going on and a purpose in this parable. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So these two issues then, trusting in themselves and treating others with contempt, are what Jesus addresses in this parable. And then as he goes through, everything comes to a head at the end when he ties it all together and says, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we could just stop right there, and we could just say, don't trust in yourself, trust in Jesus. And you know what? That'd be sufficient. That's what the Lord says here. It's really that simple. The Christian faith is not complicated, in that it's only through faith in Christ is there salvation. And God shows in his word that righteousness is only in Christ. He alone is the righteous one. And your righteousness is only in the Lord and through faith in Christ, your Lord counts your faith as righteousness in his sight. And that's what you see in this reading, along with countless other passages of scriptures. It's taught from Genesis all the way through Revelation. But what Jesus does do is he explains this further in a way that warns you and he teaches you. And all the while, what he's doing is he's driving you back to him. And so through this proclamation to you, God gives you comfort and assurance in Jesus, who is your righteousness. So going back then to that context is helpful. Trusting in oneself and treating others with contempt are related. So it's not just by sheer coincidence then what you heard in the reading when the Pharisee prays the way that he does. So listen again to what the Holy Spirit caused be written for you as Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So if your righteousness is found within yourself, then that means it's yours and no one else possesses it. And you dictate the standard, you set the boundaries, and conveniently, you are always in those standards and always in those boundaries. Imagine that. Now, sure, there may be some overlap at times with things that God says, because the devil is no dummy. He likes you to have your conscience assuaged so that you can trust in yourself and rationalize it as being a godly thing, and then think that your trust appears to be good and right, or at least outwardly. So when the Pharisee lists those things in his prayer, there's nothing wrong in wanting to not be those things. He lists sinful behaviors that Christians should not desire nor want for anyone. Don't be like those things the Pharisee lists. The difference, though, is where the trust and the heart of the Pharisee remain. So if you trust in yourselves, then others will never measure up. You will treat them with contempt in some way, shape, or form. It might not look like standing in church, looking around, and calling people out. That still could happen, but the heart will be the same. You will look at your neighbor with the eyes of judgment. You will see him or her and see their sin as what defines the person. You will grow confident in the fact that you are not like other men. Your life will be a constant point of comparison with others. There will constantly be a measuring up, and you will find confidence in the fact that you are at least not like that person. And then if all of this takes root and begins to grow in the deepest, darkest recesses of your heart, you will find great delight in yourself and at the expense of others. You will have joy. It will be in you. And there will be the chief and deadly of all vices, pride. So Jesus places the Pharisee before you in the parable today, not so that you can look at him and go, I thank you that I'm not like him, because Jesus knows you. Jesus knows you and he knows your heart. He knows the times when you treat others with contempt, even in silence. He sees the upturned noses, the passing glances. Jesus knows what you fear. Jesus knows who you love. Jesus knows who you trust in above all things. So what your Lord is doing is warning you about trusting in yourself and seeking righteousness apart from Christ. Because that's no real righteousness. It's counterfeit and it's idolatry. And he calls you to see where trusting in yourself leads. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Lord warns you to have a different heart. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. But the parable doesn't end there. It doesn't just have this Pharisee before you and the Lord leave you with warning. Not only does Jesus warn you, but he shows you where your confidence is found. And in that, you see what this means for you. So St. Luke continues, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, humility in a biblical sense, which is the opposite of pride, looks into the mirror of God's righteous law, and what does it see? God works that repentance, that contrition, that sees a sinner staring back at him. It says with Peter in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? It knows in ourselves dwells nothing good on our own. And so here is this tax collector, and he knew himself, to be sure. But there's something Jesus teaches you about him. The tax collector trusted in Jesus. He cries out. He cries out in his prayer, not even lifting his eyes, but beating his breast. But notice something about what he says. He cries out to God for mercy. And in reality, what he is crying out for is forgiveness. The Greek word here can be translated as atone for my sins. He's crying out for redemption. He's crying out to the one to whom, where he knows redemption is found. He's crying out to God, who is gracious and merciful, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's calling upon the Lord who puts sin away by shedding his blood for it, the one who is the propitiation for our sins. Those words here and the word propitiation are etymologically related. So the tax collector trusts in God who atones for his sin. The tax collector trusts in Jesus. And so this tax collector, he's righteous through faith. St. Paul writes in the epistle reading, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So Jesus is your righteousness. He is your redemption. He is the one who died on behalf of your sins. He is the one who was buried. He is the one who was raised from the dead. In Romans 3, God tells you, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Really, St. Paul is commenting, we could say, on our gospel reading today. And so Jesus ends the parable by saying, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So the tax collector went home justified. That is, he went to his house righteous in the sight of God on account of the one who showed him mercy. He went home justified, that is, righteous in the sight of God by God's grace toward him in Christ through faith in him alone. Now, Article 3 of the Formula of Concord provides this confession of what it means to have the righteousness of faith. And even in this lofty document, there's beauty that is proclaimed and confessed of what we see of what it means to be with this tax collector who has the righteousness of faith. These words, "These treasures are brought to us by the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Gospel. Faith alone is the only means through which we lay hold on, accept, apply, and take them for ourselves. This faith is God's gift, by which we truly learn to know Christ, our Redeemer, in the word of the gospel and trust in him. We trust that for the sake of his obedience alone, we have the forgiveness of sins by grace, are regarded as godly and righteous by God the Father, and are eternally saved. Therefore, it is considered and understood to be the same thing when Paul says, we are justified by faith in Romans 3, or faith is counted as righteousness in Romans 4, and when he says, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous in Romans 5, and so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men in Romans 5. Faith justifies not because it is such a good work or because it is so beautiful a virtue. It justifies because it lays hold of and accepts Christ's merit in the promise of the Holy Gospel. For this merit must be applied and become ours through faith if we are to be justified by it. Therefore, the righteousness that is credited to faith or to the believer out of pure grace is Christ's obedience, Christ's suffering, Christ's resurrection, since he has made satisfaction for us to the law and paid for or expiated our sins. And Christ is not man alone, but God and man in the one undivided person. Therefore, he was hardly subject to the law because he is the Lord of the law, just as he didn't have to suffer and die for his own sake. For this reason, then, his obedience, not only in his suffering and dying, but also because he was voluntarily made under the law in our place and fulfilled the law by his obedience, is credited to us by righteousness. So because of this complete obedience which he rendered to his heavenly Father for us by doing and suffering and in living and dying, God forgives our sins. He regards us as godly and righteous, and he eternally saves us. This righteousness is brought to us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel and in the sacraments. It is applied, taken, and received through faith. Therefore, believers have reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, sonship, and are heirs of eternal life. So that lengthy quote proclaims to us of what we have through faith. We have through faith in Christ everything that Christ has done. It's yours, his whole obedience, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. That's yours, given to you fully and freely. The doctrine of justification is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. You get justification wrong and everything else falls apart. Jesus teaches you about your justification today because it means everything. It's always relevant. It's not just some academic or theoretical thing. You are righteous in the sight of God, and you have a clear conscience before God on account of Jesus and his righteous life of obedience, active and passive, his atoning death and his resurrection from the grave. Trusting in yourself leads to death, eternal death. And likewise, the obscuring of this treasure of your righteousness in Jesus leads to doubt and despair. Because if your faith is turned into a decision you have to make, or if you have to add something to your faith, like love or works, then everything collapses. That Article 3 of the Formula of Concord was written in response, coming out of what was known as the Augsburg Interim, where the Roman Catholic theologians were trying to force, during the time leading up to the Council of Trent after the death of Luther, they wanted to add works to faith and wanted to deny that faith alone. So this was written in response to that near the end and then published in the Formula of Concord. So your faith in Jesus is a gift. It's been given to you. So it's nothing short of a miracle in this parable today when the tax collector goes home justified. It's nothing short of a miracle that you believe in Jesus as well. The Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel. He has enlightened you. He has sanctified you, and he's gathered you together as the Christian church. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. God made you who were dead in your trespasses and sin alive in Christ Jesus. And God has done this, and he has done it through his means delivering to you. He has attached his promises to the baptismal waters, to his words of absolution, to his supper. So in humility, you don't exalt yourself before God, but you trust what your Lord says as you are baptized into Christ, as he has done this to you and for you. In humility, you hear his word, you cling to it as it delivers to you Christ and his benefits. In humility, you confess your sin, and the one whom God has called and sent to you says, your sin is forgiven. And you trust those words give you exactly what you have. For God doesn't lie, and his word is living and active. In humility, you kneel at this altar as a beggar who has nothing and deserves nothing. And the Lord feeds you with his true body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. You in humility cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And your Lord, this very instant, and in this very place, he says, your sin is forgiven. You are my own. You have eternal life. Listening to this reading today, you know where you stand before God. And you know how you go home as you leave this church building. You walk out of this place righteous. You go home justified. You go home, that is, you go where God has called you to live in your church, your family, and the world around you. You get up each day as a baptized child of God. There's a reason why the daily prayers and the small catechism speak about making the sign of the cross in the morning when you get up and when you go to bed at night. Because it proclaims to you who you are and to whom you belong. You have been crucified and raised with Jesus in the waters of holy baptism. You have been clothed with him in the waters, and his righteousness covers you, clothes you. So even if this day should be your last on this earth, you go to your eternal home in the same way that you depart this place, justified. on account of your Lord. And you are absolutely, positively certain in all of this because your Lord is faithful. He is the one who tells you who you are in Christ. Stanzas 3 and 4 of that hymn of the day, which is a wonderful hymn of the day, beautifully confess this as you sang a few minutes ago. Firmly to our soul's salvation witnesses your Spirit, Lord, in your sacraments and word. There he sends true consolation, giving us the gift of faith, that we fear not hell nor death. Lord, your mercy will not leave me, ever will your truth abide. Then in you I will confide. Since your word cannot deceive me, my salvation is to me safe and sure eternally. The confidence of your righteousness and your salvation rests solely, completely in Jesus. And his word tells you this. And here's another thing in all of this today as well. For you who belong to Jesus and are righteous in his sight, the Holy Spirit informs you and forms your new heart and mind and what this means for you in your relationship to your neighbor. You don't look down on your neighbor in contempt. Rather, Jesus calls you to love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 12, God teaches you, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And also in Philippians 2, that great chapter that has the Christ hymn, where it talks about our Lord humbling himself, we hear this at the near the beginning of the chapter in Philippians 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So your humility and your new life in Christ that God has given to you and flows from your faith as the fruit extends to your neighbor as well. So when you do see your neighbor sinning, rather than say, "I thank you that I'm not like other men," you hear the words of Galatians. "Brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So this is the new heart that you have in Christ. This is the righteous new life that flows out of your righteousness that you have received passively. And it's actively living in love toward your neighbor in concrete, real ways. Look at your vocation where God has called you. What it means to be a father, mother, husband, wife, worker, any number of these things. And see where God calls you to serve your neighbor. So dear saints of God, thanks be to God for his great compassion and mercy towards you. Your Lord has saved you. Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The tax collector had a redeemer, the one who was the propitiation for his sins. And he's your same redeemer, Jesus, who humbled himself, who was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Now in Christ, you are exalted. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and go through this life knowing who you are in him. See your Lord Jesus and say, "There, he, Jesus, Christ crucified, is my righteousness. He is my salvation. He is my life." And go home today in that same comfort and confidence that you are justified in the sight of God on account of Christ. Get up each day and go to bed each night in that same confidence, boasting in the Lord who is your righteousness. And when your final day should come, go home to your Lord who has conquered death, knowing that just as he is risen, so you shall be risen from the grave, and you will forever be with him and all of his saints. I will praise your great compassion, faithful Father, God of grace, that with all our fallen race, in our depth of degradation, you had mercy so that we might be saved eternally. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.